I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. I'd ask that you stand in respect to the Word of God. We're only going to read just a couple of verses. Begin with verse number 14 down through verse number 16. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 14. God says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Now, we usually understand that this is a phrase that all our young people need to understand, that there is a way, and a right way and a wrong way to behave in the Lord's house, and we do well to try to teach them, and that's why we have children's church, to try to teach them these things. All right, let's continue. "Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Now we ask that you would bless us as we study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I'm going to begin a series that I just simply entitled Christmas, the Complete Story. Christmas, the Complete Story. That's what we have here, especially in verse number 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. But before we get into that, I'd like to just make a couple comments out of verse number 15. Because in verse number 15, God gives us three descriptions of the local church. First of all, he describes it as the house of God. Secondly, he describes it as the church of the living God. But it's this third description I'd like to just make a couple comments on before we move down into verse number 16. And that's the description as the local church, as Calvary Baptist Church of Bucyrus. He calls us, and when I say us or the Calvary Baptist Church, I'm talking about you. This is what God says about this church family. God says that this church family and every other church family is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, a few moments ago when I mentioned that we had spent 5 years, and I was going to say long years, to me they were short. I hate to leave the subject. I love Bible doctrine. I teach it in our Bible Institute because I love teaching Bible doctrine. But you may have thought 5 years, man, that must have been tedious and long. Couldn't he have summarized it up in a shorter period of time? I think this description of our church family, along with every other church family, emphasizes the importance of pastors taking time, starting with square number one, connecting all the dots or all the squares until you come to the end. And that's exactly what we did. We started with the doctrine of the Scriptures, and now we're finishing up with the doctrine of heaven. From beginning to end, what the Bible teaches. Because God says that you, as an individual, that we as a church are the pillar and the ground of truth. Truth is obviously a reference to what God wants us to know. It's not necessarily talking about physics or astronomy or automotive repair. And I'm glad, because I would be lost in the dark in any one of those categories. And I could add a whole bunch of other categories that some of you are experts in. But when he's talking about truth, he's talking about what this book contains. We need to know it. Because first of all, we're the pillar. What is a pillar? A pillar, usually you think of something that's round. It stands tall and it holds something up. We use pillars inside as decorations to hold maybe a vase of flowers or to hold some statue of someone's head. Or a picture, to put something into a place of prominence, to hold it up to a place of prominence. God says that's your job. God says that's my job. Not with a picture, not with a vase of flowers, but it's our job to hold up the truth contained in God's Word for all the world to see, to hold it up to a place of prominence. That requires that you know and that I know what that truth is. But he also calls us the ground. The ground. Now, to understand what he means by that a little easier, we might use the word foundation. Foundation. Now, this church building is built on a foundation. The house you live in has a foundation. That foundation
secures that which stands upon it. It holds it in place and keeps it from damage.
That's what you and I have the responsibility of doing. The truths in God's Word were given the responsibility as the pillar and ground of the truth. You and I are given that responsibility to make sure, to make certain that that truth is secure. To not let it slip through the cracks, through our fingers, so that the next generation has the truths that are contained in this book without any error, without any mistake. I know I often come across as arrogant, whether I'm preaching, whether I'm teaching, or even conversation about where I stand in the Word of God. And because I believe that these things are true, and it's not very often that I change an opinion on things anymore, because I've studied for an awful lot of years. When I first got saved back in March of 1980, the very first thing I did was plunge into the Word of God. I remember I was going to college to study to be an accountant at the time. And I was getting all A's. And then I started having trouble in my classes. All in a matter of about 2 months. Because I would, at first, when I first enrolled, I'd come home, jump right into my college work. And then I'd read my Bible afterward. But it wasn't long before that reverse. I did the Bible first, then my college work, and it turned out I didn't have time for the college work. And then I finally woke up and said, I'm in the wrong college. I need to go to a Bible college. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to know it and be sure of it. People say, well, how do Baptists know they're right? Because the Bible says so. I'm a Baptist by conviction. Now, you may be here this morning, and I know many of you aren't Baptists. The reason I'm proud to be a Baptist, well, there's many reasons, but one of those reasons is, as I got saved as a 20-year-old young man and read this book, it was the Baptists who were preaching what I read. If I want to take this book, and I want to make Genesis chapter 1 be a complete allegory, just a fairy tale to teach some truth, or if I want to deny that there really was a worldwide flood, that only 8 people survived by floating around it on a boat with at least two of every kind of animals, if I want to believe that, I'm going to be a Bible-believing Baptist. Because there's a lot of people out there that are in pulpits today speaking from this book that reject that. Baptists believe it. Why? Because we believe in what's called a literal interpretation of the Scriptures, which is just simply, if the Bible says it, we believe it. We don't change it to make any other story out of it. And that's why I'm a Baptist by conviction. And we need to teach these Bible doctrines. And you know me well enough to know I'm not arrogant enough to say that only Baptists have the truth. And because I've said it frequently, that we are not alone. And praise God, we're not alone. We have a lot of friends out there that still stand for the truths of this Word because we and they are the pillar and ground of the truth. The challenge is, if passing on the truths of this Word depended on you, would the next generation get it? Would they get it? Do you know the truth well enough to pass it along? God says if you're a born-again Christian, you need to be able to say yes to that question. If the answer is no, I guess is the right word, would be happy to help. But we as a church have ministries to help you, such as a survey of Israel's history. And I don't know if it's going to be a survey. We'll see where we go with that. That's why we have a Bible Institute. That's why we encourage you to read the Word of God. But you are the pillar and ground of truth. Now as we move into verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And then he goes on and in rapid fire succession gives off 6 separate doctrines regarding Christ. And that's where I come up with my title, Christmas, which is about Christ, the rest or the complete story. He tells us in 6 short statements everything we need to know about the Savior. Now, there are many, in fact, every commentary I read believes that these six statements were part of a Christian hymn, an early first century Christian song. It tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 16, to teach and admonish one another in psalms and... Oh, now how does that go? Hymns and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but to teach one another with song. And they took that literally. Now the question is, on the way home and you turn on your radio, does that song teach scriptural truth? We have songs in our hymn books that I told Stephen that we're not allowed to sing. And so if we have a request night and you request a song and Stephen says, Dad won't let me sing that one, that's what happened. We have songs in our hymn book that are full of false doctrine. I don't understand why they're in there, but they're in there nevertheless. But we as Christian people, of all people, need to be careful not to choose the songs we listen to by the melody or by the beat. That's what the young people decide what they're listening to today. If it has enough beat, they like it. If it doesn't have enough beat, they immediately write it off. But a Christian ought to go beyond the beat, the melody, the music, and grasp the words, because they're given for a purpose. This song is full of doctrine from beginning to end, and we'll see as we get into it. But he says, without controversy. Controversy just simply means that there was no discussion about the truths that they're presenting, these six statements. He says, there is no discussion, there is no disagreement, we're all in complete agreement. Every Christian will be in complete agreement. Do you know why that is? If someone disagrees, they are no longer a Christian. Now that doesn't mean they've lost their salvation. It means they never had it in the first place. Because these are the foundational, what we call fundamental doctrines in the Scripture. That if one rejects, they cannot be saved. Now an example of that would be our Jehovah Witness friends. Jehovah Witnesses are nice people for the most part. If they follow what they're told in their kingdom halls, they're going to be a good person, okay? A good neighbor, let's put it that way. The only problem is they reject the deity of Christ. If a person rejects the deity of Christ, they cannot be saved. It's just that simple. And I'm not making this up. It's not, don't get mad at me if that offends you. That's what the Word of God says. The Word of God. And that's the issue. But all who are Christians, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, what is a mystery? A mystery is something that was at one time concealed that is now revealed. One time was concealed, but is now revealed. That's how the Bible uses that word mystery throughout. When you read of mysteries in the New Testament, the local church was a mystery in the Old Testament. But now it's revealed in these New Testament times in which we live, that God was going to gather together Jew and Gentile into one body, and that one body then would evangelize the world, and God would bless it and use it. They didn't understand it in the Old Testament. They thought it was to be held within the Jews, and that if a Gentile was going to worship God, that Gentile had to then become a Jew. That's what they thought. And God said that's not the way it's to be in the New Testament era. And it's the same thing here. We have a mystery. This mystery of godliness. It was concealed in the Old Testament, revealed after the coming of Christ in this New Testament era. Now this mystery of godliness is just simply the doctrines regarding Christ. The doctrines regarding Christ, which we have those six of which I've referred to already. But he says they're great. He says they're great. Now what does great mean? Well, great just means they're really important. In fact, they're so important, as I said, if we reject even one, we are not saved because we do not have a biblical doctrine of Christ, a biblical understanding of who He is. Great in importance. How important are they in our lives? God said we're to take this mystery of godliness into the world about us. We're to take this mystery of godliness to a lost and dying world. We're to take this mystery of godliness to our neighbors, our family members, to the people across the sea that live in different cultures and speak different languages. We're to take this mystery of godliness to anyone and everyone who will listen. And we're to take it to those who don't first say, hey, I'll listen, but we're to take it to everyone and give everyone the opportunity to understand this mystery of godliness. And then as we present the mystery of godliness, the doctrine of Christ, then we'll determine whether or not they're willing to listen or not listen. But we're not to take it to those who volunteer to listen ahead of time. In other words, what God tells us in the Great Commission is that we have a duty, a responsibility. Every born-again Christian has a responsibility to take this mystery of godliness and to share it with the world about them in any way and in every way we can. Now, it can be as simply as taking one of our Christmas gospel tracts and putting it in your Christmas cards and sending it to an unsaved loved one in order that, and in the hopes that, they would open it up and read the gospel, the mystery of godliness, and respond and be saved. It's as simple as inviting your friend and your neighbor out to church to hear the gospel, the good news that Jesus came, the Son of God left heaven, came to earth, died in our place after living a sinless life, became your substitute sacrifice for sin. For all must die. For all must die. For all have come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. We all must pay the penalty unless one pays it for us. And Jesus said, I'll do it. And He did it. He died on that cross. He shed that precious blood that provides the forgiveness. We're to take this message that there is hope, that there is life beyond the dead. There is life beyond the grave, I should say. And that life can be in heaven with God above. We're looking at it today, the golden city with the golden avenue, with that pure river of water of life, that tree that bears 12 manner of fruit each month. Well, what a wonderful place God has prepared for us. But even if it was nothing but dirt, it'd still be heaven, because it's God dwelling with man and man dwelling with God. And if all you have is dirt, dirt will be enough in that type of situation. But it's not just dirt. Read the description in chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation sometime. What a wonderful city God has prepared. We're to take this message to a lost and dying world, because it's a great message, a great mystery. It's important. All need to understand it, and it is a mystery to a lost and dying man today. It was a mystery in the Old Testament. They didn't understand it. They didn't comprehend it, that the Savior had to die. The apostles didn't understand it fully. Even after Jesus had died, in Acts chapter 1, when He's getting ready to go up to heaven, He's on that mountaintop, and He's talking to them. They said, will You at this time restore the kingdom? They didn't understand these things. Can you imagine how more confused today a lost man is? They think, if I'm just good enough, if I can just keep the Ten Commandments, then I'll make it to heaven. This is a mystery of godliness. They need to understand. They need to have it revealed to them. And for some reason, God has chosen to use you, the pillar and ground of the truth. He could have used angels. He could have come Himself. He came once. What's to stop Him from coming again? But He chose to use you. You are the pillar and ground of the truth. Will you pass on this mystery in order that it might be revealed to those you love and those that you live with and work with and are in your community? Will you take the challenge this Christmas season, especially this Christmas season, when tempers are calmer, moods are more joyous and more open, and the baby is displayed everywhere. Well, used to be. When you go to that store and they say Happy Holidays, just ask them, what holiday is it? Am I buying holiday gifts? Or am I buying some other kind of gifts? Think of something. Maybe that's a little bit too forward or too rude for you, but think of something where you can reveal, make it less of a mystery, this mystery of godliness, because you are the pillar and ground of the truth, and they'll never know. They'll never know unless you tell them. Christianity has always been and will always be until Christ returns within one generation of extinction. And unless we take the job seriously, there'll be no Christianity left after our generation passes. Will you take the mystery of godliness and spread it? It is a great message. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for sending your Son as we celebrate this Christmas season. The fact that God left heaven, came to earth as a baby, but as Jackie sang so well earlier this morning, that it's not the baby that'll save, but it's the Christ of Calvary who then shed his blood in our place. Father, if there be even one this morning that this is all a mystery to, sure, they know some of the facts. In our culture, there aren't very many who don't know anything about it. There are some, but not many. But Father, if there be even one whose eternal destiny is uncertain, unsure, and they don't have that 100% confidence that you promise in your word, Father, as we sing, may they come and allow us to show them out of your word how they can know 100% for sure they're on their way to heaven. And Father, for those of us who know, may we take our responsibility seriously as being that pillar and ground of the truth, and take this mystery of godliness and share it with all that we come in contact with. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.